religion, maybe it's about some other hot issue in our culture. Usually there's our opinion, or my opinion, your opinion, and then there's the truth. Now, one of us may be closer to the truth than the other, and one of us may have the truth. But usually that's the pattern that follows. Now, when it comes to Jesus, someone will tell us who Jesus is. They will have no problem telling us. So we need to make sure that we're investigating and reading Scripture for ourselves. There are religions that were founded centuries after Jesus walked the earth. They're sure that they know who Jesus is, and they'll tell us. They think they have the proper revelation on who Jesus was. And not just one, two, three, but 5 centuries after Christ. Now, we're going to look at a writer today in John who wrote in the first century. And he was a witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He has great credentials. Now, do they matter? Do these credentials matter? Well, to me, they matter a lot. He has a lot of great credentials. Believable. Now, there's some people that might say, no, they don't matter to me at all. Those credentials don't matter to me one bit. We can think of, a good example is to think of trials that we've seen throughout our lives, court trials, where we see a trial and they've got DNA evidence. They've got some witnesses that put the suspect right in the right place at the right time. And so you sit here and you say, well, in this trial, that seems to be a slam dunk. That person is guilty. But the other, somebody will come back and say, no, there's no way that's true. They're innocent. And as you have these conversations, you realize it's not really about the evidence. A lot of times it's about our emotions or our feelings and our background information in our life. That trumps any evidence. So we've got to be careful that we don't let those things happen in our lives. Now, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, what is it about? Well, John's purpose was to show us that Jesus was the Son of God. That was his purpose. Every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, had a goal. And this was John's goal. Now, what are John's credentials? He was closest to Jesus in his earthly life. He is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the only disciple at the cross. When Jesus is on the cross being crucified, John's the only one that was there. Everybody else was hiding in fear. Now, we know that John might be a great runner, too, because when the tomb was empty and the women let him know, him and Peter took off towards the tomb. And John won, so he may have been a good runner as well. But he was the first one to make it to the tomb. That's heavy credentials. And he's the last gospel writer. This is roughly 90 A.D. and in that ballpark, but it's the last gospel. And why is he writing? Because since the time of the other gospels, things had risen up where Jesus was just this, or Jesus was just a man. So John records for all time his witness of Jesus, and puts it down. Now let's start in John chapter 1. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So John's not messing around. If we're thinking about baseball, John is coming to the plate, and he's swinging for the fence right away. He's making no doubt about what he's trying to communicate to his audience. And there's a lot at stake here. The deity of Christ, who Jesus is. And John's going to bring us back all the way to creation in his account. Now the question is, why is John calling Jesus the Word? Because we know that Jesus is going to be the Word when we get to verse 14. But why is John doing that? Well, the original audience would have completely understood this. In Greek culture, word was an agency by which God created things and by which God communicated with his people. So it would have been no problem. For us, it's a little strange until we start digging in. It's okay, that's clearly Jesus. But for them, it would have been very simple. Now, this scripture is not on the screen, but just to give you an example, Psalms 33, verses 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So that's a scripture that they had. They would have been used to that. So John is saying that Jesus is the true word. In the Greek, it's logos. Jesus, the true word. So I saw somebody say this the other day, the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. And that is truly incredible. Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, if we take a look at that. Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we can come out of that first part saying, well, Christ was not created. He was there. So that leads us to the age-old question. And when we were small, you probably asked this question, but a lot of times you see adults trying to engage in this question. And the question is, so then, who made God? Like, that's supposed to be a knockout question that's supposed to get us reeling as Christians. Well, who made God? Well, if you do find yourself in that, and maybe a small child wouldn't connect with this necessarily, but the question is this. Was there ever a time that there was nothing? Was there ever a time there was nothing? No universe, no God, no force, whatever you want to call it. Was there ever a time there was nothing? Well, nothing comes from nothing. Frank Turek always says, nothing is what rocks dream about. It's nothing. So then how are we here? So when you have this conversation, you're backed into a corner with two options. Either the universe is eternal or God is eternal. Those are our two options. The problem with saying that the universe is eternal is that what we know now from the 20th century on, that the evidence scientifically and philosophically points to God. It doesn't point to the universe being eternal. The evidence is that all space, time, and matter came to exist, bam, at a single point in history. And we can see now, through things that Edwin Hubble with his telescope, we can see that the universe is expanding. So they figured out it had to start at a certain point. So then you just naturally come to the conclusion, well, something is uncaused. There has to be a first cause. And as Christians, we call that person God. And the exciting thing about today and what we're learning in John 1 is Jesus is right there. When all this is happening, Jesus is right there at creation. If we move on to John chapter 1, let's look at verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So in this next section, John has to introduce another John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great witness because he pointed to Jesus. That's what makes a good witness. They point to the person or fact. But now as we start looking through John 1, we see the word light. We see the word life. We see him popping up over and over again. And that leads us in our own lives to really push ourselves. What is our true life? What really makes us tick? Now, obviously, we got our family. Those things can make us go. We value those things if we have a family. Our job can make us feel that we can get to the point where that can give us some light, but it can also become our identity, and that can be a tough thing where maybe in our job we're respected or disrespected. So now if all of our emotions and the light of our life is tied up in our job, then our job better go well. If it doesn't, or if it doesn't at some point, then we're going to have some issues. And also in our life, we've got our relationships, you know, which are very important, whether you know they're outside their family, people you've known. But again, that has an issue to it. We know one thing for sure. We know that we're going to let each other down. We know that we're human, and we know that none of us is perfect. So if we over-rely on those relationships to give us life, guess what? There's going to be a problem at some point because we all disappoint. But the point here in this is family, job, relationships. Jesus gives meaning to all those. He gives meaning to all those things. Those are gifts. But without him, without Jesus, they stand on their own. Then they're naked. The job, relationships, and family, and ministry gifts. Difficult. And the other thing about verse 9 is it says Jesus gives light to all. While you read that, you say, what does he give light to? Those who don't believe in him? Those who are not acting according to his will? And then this won't be on the screen, but Matthew 5:45 says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So yes, that's called common grace. He gives gifts to all, whether they accept or reject him. So for us, as we think about this, can we reject the light of God? We see that John is talking about Jesus coming into the world. Can we reject it? Well, if we put up Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, we see this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Now, Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. He died in 1865. And as a young boy, there's a lot of biographies on Abraham Lincoln. I've read several, and one of them, the seminal ones, is in 1977. But as a young person, Lincoln fell right into this category. He believed in God because he could see it. It was plain to him. And Lincoln was a pretty smart guy. Abraham Lincoln, if he got his hands on books, well, that was like gold. He'd bring them back to his house in Indiana or Kentucky or Illinois, and he would have those books. But Lincoln was really searching about religion. This is from his biography. This is a few sentences I want to read. And this is Lincoln as a younger person. The writer says, on Sundays, Lincoln would hike out to Mentor Graham's schoolhouse to borrow a book or talk with the schoolmaster about things that puzzled and perplexed him. For in this period, he was trying to sort out his opinions, not only about law, but about politics, too, and religion, especially religion. Frankly, he thought he might be a skeptic. He loathed all the emotionalism and fierce sectarian disputes that characterized organized religion in his day. So he never joined a church. Still, he believed in God, believed there was a supreme being who endowed people with individual destiny, and he had read the Bible and was a religious fatalist like his mother. Yet, he had reservations. What, for instance, was he to make of Christ, of sin, and salvation, of heaven and hell? So Lincoln later in his life, if you look at some of his writings, it's possible that he accepted Christ. Historians are divided on that. But that's exactly what we're looking at here in Romans 1. We can see that God is the creator of the universe, and we have evidence for it, but we can see it. It's plain to us. Now, in verse 12, it talks about receiving Christ. If we go back, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, you may be sitting here today in different spaces. You may say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, rose on the third day. That's where I'm at. Or you might be not sure. You might be a seeker. You might be like Lincoln in his early years. He's seeking. He's not sure what to think. of this Jesus. But the question we have to ask in both camps, what is God's desire for our lives and salvation? And more pointedly, is God drawing us in some way? Is he drawing us to him? Because we can see in Scripture that God is pursuing us. That he is pursuing us. Is there some situation in your life where you think he's pursuing you? And it may not be pleasant at all. I mean, I think God knows our personalities, and I know he knows my personality, how he created me. If things would go a certain way in my life, it wouldn't be good. Sometimes the things that are not so good that actually lead us to dependence on God. But we want to make sure if God is reaching out to us, if he's pursuing us, that we're willing, because we know that we can say yes or no, but he needs to draw us. This won't be up on the screen, but Matthew 23:37, if you remember when Jesus was in the temple near the end, he says, "I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings." But it says, "You were unwilling." Jesus said they were unwilling. So that indicates they had some say in the matter. But God is also going to draw us. We've got to make sure that we don't miss it. And oftentimes we hear, God created you and loves you very much. He wants to have a relationship with you. Now, sometimes we can hear that and we'd be like, well, okay. What does that mean? He wants to have a relationship with me. How can we say something like that in church with confidence? And you could do a whole bunch, but just a couple of reference points for you. I mean, Luke 19:10, that for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And if you look in your Gospels at Matthew and Luke and the parable of the lost sheep, that is a really important parable because it shows the heart of Jesus. You know, he has 100 sheep and 99 are okay. One goes away and he goes after that one sheep. And then when they get back and everybody's rejoicing, they're having a party. And then Jesus ends those parables with saying, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents over 99 righteous persons. So we know in the Gospels that we can see the heart of Jesus, that he's pursuing us, that he's pursuing us. But as we look in Romans 1 as well, we can suppress that truth. So lastly in this section, what do we do with a family member that's completely obstinate? You ask them to go to church, they say, no way. You try to talk to them about Jesus, nope. We all have those members in our family on some level, that they just won't be open to talking about it. So you're right in saying there's nothing we can do about it. And there, in my situation, there's nothing I can do about it. But I can tell you there's one thing I can do about it. And it's one thing that says over and over and over in Scripture. And it's serious is that we can pray. If God is sovereign, he can do what he wants. If we have a family member that won't come to church and won't budge, we can't give up in prayer. And we can't give up with them either. We have to find different ways to reach them, but we can't give up. The last part of Scripture today, as we're coming down the home stretch, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now, if we're thinking about Hall of Fame, first team All-American Bible verses, verse 14 is in that hall. Because now we figure we get the information from the beginning of the chapter till now. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the uniqueness of Jesus makes Christianity stand alone. So there's no fill in the blank. There's not Jesus and blank. It's Jesus and nothing. There is no blank. And this is why early Christians died. The theme of our message as we bring it to a close here is stand firm. why the early Christians died. They stood firm on who Jesus was, and they found themselves in the rain, getting torn apart by lions. They found themselves dying for standing firm in Jesus. Now, all these things, all this incarnation, these things are according to God's plan. This God is God, and He institutes them according to His plan. If we look at a couple of verses, let's bring up Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." And if we follow that up with Paul's letter to the Galatians, if we put up Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, and this kind of speaks to my point. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So in John's view, we've got two great gifts. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus. But the problem with the law of Moses is we know that the standard of righteousness cannot be met. That's why you see these offerings over and over. Some of the burnt offerings are trying to reconcile sinful man with the holy God. So we see that happening over and over in the Old Testament. But that key passage is verse 18. As you look at verse 18 there, is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So Jesus is telling us who God is. He's explaining through his life, resurrection, the heart of God. He's telling us who he is. Now, as the dust settles here on this text and reflection, Jesus is both divine and human. Now, how does that work in our minds? How do we process that? John Lennox is a mathematician and an apologist. He's just a brilliant person. If you ever want to bring up some of his videos, he's very, very interesting to listen to. His name's John Lennox. But he simply says this. He differences between the how and the that. He goes, if you're asking me how God created the world through his word, I have no idea. How did he do that? Well, God is infinitely powerful. But he says, that I believe that is plain. I don't understand the how, but the that, I totally understand. That he did it, that there's evidence for it, is clear. Now lastly, the theme today was stand firm. But I think we need to stand firm in both our faith and knowledge. Let's make sure we pursue God not only in our faith, but also in our knowledge and our pursuing him through his word. Because faith in Jesus has to correspond to the truth about Jesus. We can have all the emotions and all the things we want, but faith in Jesus has to respond to the truth about him, not something that feels good to us. Many of us have gone to graduations this time of year. A couple weeks ago, we had all the graduates up here at Stone Ridge, and it's just great to see how many young people, not only from other decor and other communities surround here, but also some of the college students. Now, one of those guys that was here for 4 years was Gideon Amisa. Many of you know who Gideon is. But he received a pretty good honor last week at the Luther commencement. He got something called the Jensen Medal. And the Jensen Medal, part of it is his service to students in the community. And then the kids vote on it. The students vote on it, and they voted Gideon as a winner. And I was working on this message that fits right in terms of standing firm, because the winner of the Jensen Medal of Luther has to go up and give a little speech. And for a college senior, that's not an easy thing. So Gideon went up there on Sunday and gave a speech. The first thing he said, right out of the gate, is, "I wouldn't be here without Christ my Lord." So the first thing out of his mouth, the first thing out of the gate, he recognizes Jesus as the source of his strength and power. And then he does a very nice speech, a very concise speech. He doesn't get too long with it. And as he ends it up, he says something that we mentioned today, which which I think was great. I think some people missed it, but I certainly didn't. I thought it was awesome. He goes, our identity is not found in what we do. That can't be our identity. And he follows it up with, this is an objective truth. And I thought that was a great way to finish. And so you think about, well, I was like, well, why did Gideon win that award? Well, we know Gideon's a Christian, but if you point to part of Scripture why Gideon won, you just can point to Matthew 22. Gideon just simply exemplifies the greatest commandment. And obviously the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 is, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Gideon made people's day better. He loved his neighbor as he loved himself. They would come across him. And we have to remember that ourselves. How do we impact other people by the way we interact with them? But that was his shot. That was his shot. That was his shot to witness. Thousands of people there, and he did it. So I was pleased that he was able to give a great speech. This is the last thing we'll do here today. And this scripture just encapsulates what we just talked about. But what we're going to do is we're going to bring up Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And this kind of sums up everything. So Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe. Amen. We could end in prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together here today as we head into the summer months, this last week of May. As we think about our text today that we looked at in John 1, help to work in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to draw closer to you. And especially as we come into contact with other people, we talked about family members today. Please create the situation that allows us to witness to them, and then most importantly, you open their hearts to you.